I have missed singing with Chris on Sunday mornings. It is good to have him back leading us on morning services. We're glad that you're here. Could I invite you to open a Bible with me to Genesis chapter 2? It is easy to find in your Bibles. You're going to need a Bible, whether you open up a physical book or scroll back to Genesis 2 and 3. That is going to be home base for us throughout the day. And while you're turning back there, let me share also in welcoming you. We have a number of guests with us. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. I know many of our church family are watching online. We miss you. We wish you were able to be with us, but we hope being able to sing along with us wherever you are and pray along with us. And now hearing from God is an encouragement to you wherever it is that you are. Could I encourage you to be here this evening at 5 o'clock p.m.? I'm excited. We get to hear our young brother Joel Bozier preach this evening. Joel was scheduled to preach back in March, actually the Sunday night that we canceled just days before and were unable to gather for a number of weeks. And I'm excited that Joel has the opportunity to once again, hopefully this evening, Lord willing, speak to us from God's Word. He's going to be talking about how heaven changes today. I'm excited to listen to him, and I know that you are as well. I encourage you to be here, if at all possible, at 5 o'clock p.m. Do you ever get asked questions that you know the asker of the question already knows the answer? Why do people do that? Sometimes it is just a simple reason. Maybe you're getting your driver's license updated and they would like you to verify your date of birth and your current address, and you know that they can see it right there on the screen, and yet they're asking you the question. Maybe it's a little more significant than that. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or counselor. And they know the answer to their question, and yet they're asking you a more substantial question than, can you verify your name and address? Maybe they look at you and they ask you, do you think that was a good idea? You ever have a mom or dad ask you that question, and you know that they know that you know that wasn't a good idea, and you know they don't think that was a good idea, and yet they ask you, do you think that was a good idea? Or how's that working for you? Or where did behaving that way get you? Questions like that get asked to force us to look in the mirror, don't they? Maybe I've made a series of bad choices, and now someone who cares about me, someone who wants to help me, maybe trying to get me to see the consequences of some of the choices that I've made, they're asking me those questions to try and get me to stop and think, how did I get here? And what am I going to do now? Where am I going to go from here? Questions have this powerful ability to make us look in the mirror and evaluate ourselves. And with that in mind, nothing fancy this morning. What I'd like to do with you is to go back to nearly the very beginning. And I don't know if you've ever noticed the first 5 or 6 questions that God asks in the Bible. There are lots of ways that we can study Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And the more that you study it, the more you realize I'm never going to hit the bottom, never going to exhaust the lessons that can be drawn from the very beginning of our story. Because no matter how sophisticated we believe that we are, no matter how long history goes on, it really all goes back one way or another to Genesis 1 and 2. And 3. Is your Bible open there to Genesis 2? I'd like to begin reading with you in verse 5 to set the scene for us. Of course, God has created over the course of 6 days. The end of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that He rested. Everything that He has made is good. Humanity is very good, created in His image. And we're told in Genesis 2, verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're familiar with this story. Look down at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Listen to what he says. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know where this leads, don't you? Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, where we're told, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And it is not now God, but the serpent who says to the woman." Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. Are you ready? Verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And it is here that God asks the very first question that we have recorded from him in all of the Bible: "Where are you?" Genesis 3, verse 9, "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, I'd encourage you to realize, you read the broad scope of the Bible, and you don't have to read very far at all to discover God Almighty, the great I am, the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere. He knows exactly where they are. And yet he asks the question. Why did he do that? I suggest to you it's a question of truth. Let me show you why I put it that way. You might keep a marker there in the very beginning and open back with me nearly to the opposite end of the Bible, back to 1 John chapter 1. Where are you? Why does God ask that question? Isn't he leading the man and the woman to look in the mirror? To come face to face with, how did I get here? Here I am in this beautiful garden that the Lord God himself has planted and blessed me with. He made out of the ground spring up all of these amazing plants and trees. He provided rivers of flowing water to water this amazing garden that we're in. Here he is walking in his garden in which he has planted us in the cool of the day, and we're hiding. We feel shame. And he's asking us, where are we, to get us to look in the mirror? It's a question of truth. Notice how John, centuries later, picks up on many of these ideas that start in the very beginning. In so many ways, it all goes back to pages 1, 2, and 3 of your Bible. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, this is the message we have heard from him. This is a big book that you're holding in your hands this morning. And I love statements like this, where by inspiration of the Spirit, an author will say, let me see if I can put it all in just one or two sentences. You want to know what this is all about? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In God, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God, we have the best things in common with God. We're walking with God. We're on God's team. God and us, we're on the same page. Meanwhile, we walk in darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, but we make some sort of a choice that compels us to try and hide. Back behind the trees, in the shade, where it's dark. If we say we're on the same page as God, but we walk in darkness, there's a fundamental problem, and it is not God who created the problem. We're not walking in the light as he is in the light. We're not being tellers of truth. We're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. Question number one. A question of truth. Where are you? Let's go back to where you marked your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, read with me, picking back up in verse 10. God has just asked the man, where are you? And in Genesis 3, verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You ready? Question number two. Who told you? Genesis 3, verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? I suggest to you that's a question of authority. Especially, again, once we get to know God from what He has revealed in Scripture, great principles like Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord. I am the I am. I have always been, I am, I will always be, and there is no other. Listen to what he says. Listen to what stands the test of time. Listen in view of those great gods and goddesses of Egypt in Exodus that mighty Pharaoh took so much pride in, that this God of my slaves, the Hebrews, says, let my people go. But who is this God that I should obey his voice when I've got hundreds of gods and goddesses down here in Egypt who are going to protect me from whatever this God of my slaves has the ability to throw at me. Listen in view of the gods of the Canaanites, in view of the gods of the Grecians and the Romans, who took such great pride as they conquered the ancient world. There is no God like the gods of Rome. Let me ask you, when's the last time you thought about Greek or Roman mythology? This stands the test of time. Because of his very name and what he has done to prove the infinite worth of his mighty name. I am who I am. There is no other besides me. Beside me there is no God. And so wouldn't you agree with me that he has every right in Genesis chapter 3, number one, to ask, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were, but to get them to think. Why are you hiding? How did you get here? And who told you it was okay to do what you have just done? Listen to me this morning. These are ancient, ancient words, but words you would do very well to think about this morning and throughout this week. Where am I? And who told me? What is my guiding compass? What is it? The standard by which I am making the decisions, my priorities for this week. Is there anyone greater than me? Anyone greater than the tugs and the pushes and the pulls of society and culture around me? Who told you? Question of authority. We stay right there in Genesis chapter 3. Latter part of verse 11, where God asks, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Verse 12, the man says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Simple questions. Where are you? Who told you? And what have you done? Keep your hand there, a marker in Genesis 3, and go back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the middle of your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I suggest to you this is a question of accountability. Because it is one thing to be encouraged by someone who cares about me. Where are you? Who told you? But you know just as surely as I do that maybe a parent comes along, a grandparent, a teacher, And they see the mess that I've made, and I see the mess that I've made, and they ask, how do you think that's working for you? How do you think this is going to end? And you know, just as surely as I know, maybe my initial reaction is to get angry. You know how this mess was made. Why are you asking such a ridiculous question? Maybe my first inclination is to blame. You see, the more things change, the more they stay the same. This is human nature. God looks to the man. Where are you? Who told you? What have you done? And he points the finger at the woman. God comes to the woman. What have you done? And she points the finger at the serpent. It's a question of accountability. Is your Bible open there to Ecclesiastes 12? Look at verses 13 and 14. Here's why this issue of accountability matters. The end of the matter. Again, we've got one of these simple, encapsulating statements. You want to know what life is really all about? Let me tell you in just a few words. When all has been heard, fear God. God is the reason that you're here. Where are you? And number two, fear God, because there is no other God besides Him. He holds ultimate authority. Fear Him and keep His commandments. That is your duty. That is your calling. That is the reason you have air to breathe this morning. Four, God will bring. I want you to come face to face with that this morning. Do you realize that we, in all honesty, can say right here and right now, we don't know whether or not the sun will rise tomorrow morning. You understand that? We cannot say, this is what 2021 will look like. We can say that all day long, but we have no basis in and of ourselves, either individually or as a small group or as the entire body of humanity. But here is something we know will happen. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing. There is no hiding in the trees, in the shadows, whether it is good or evil. I need that reminder. I believe we all need that reminder because at times you know just as surely as I, blaming others is much easier for a little while than walking that long, hard road of personal accountability and I'm going the wrong way. I am headed toward a waterfall that will have catastrophic consequences. I need to turn around. I need to come back into the light. I need to start listening to the God who loves me so much. It is much easier to pray, God, if you would just rebuke those people, than, God, be merciful to me. Sinner. First three questions of God in the Bible. Where are you? Who told you? What have you done? Let's go back to our key text. In Genesis, this time, chapter 4. We've got to move to the next major story to find the next question. Genesis chapter 4. Would you begin reading with me in verse 1? Genesis chapter 4. And verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain, the oldest son, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Are you ready? Question number 4. Why are you angry? Have you ever stopped just to notice God's questions from the very beginning? Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Keep a marker there and go back with me to the New Testament book of James, chapter 1. I need to be asked that question in the fall of 2020. I have a pretty sneaking suspicion that we all need to be asked that question in the fall of 2020. We live in angry times. You don't believe that? Spend a little bit of time looking at a pixelated screen, and it will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt, we live in angry times. And some of that anger is being given vent by disciples of Jesus. There's a place for anger. We read about the Lord God Almighty, perfect and pure in his character and nature, at times getting angry. But ladies and gentlemen, it's relevant that he took the time to ask an ordinary man like you and me, why are you angry? Could I encourage you to think about that in light of James chapter 1? A question of self-evaluation. Pick it up with me in James chapter 1 and verse 12. The Spirit leads James to communicate to Christians, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then he says to you and to me, as beloved brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. We need to hear that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, Genesis 1 and 2, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this. Here's God. Don't be deceived. Now you know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why are you angry? Is it because God is angry? Or is it because life isn't the way you want it to be? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That leads us to question number 5 that God asked Cain. A question really inviting Cain to think. Why are you where you are, and how are you going to get out of this mess? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? A question of consequence. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Listen, its desire is contrary to you. Sin is not your friend. Self-centered anger is not your friend. Filthiness and rampant wickedness is not your friend. And he told this second generation human being, you must rule over it. Cain, you are accountable. Who told you it was okay to act like this? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, Cain, you are on the verge of disaster. This stretches far beyond Cain. God has told us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what is good, what he requires of us. Do the right thing as defined by God. Love kindness as God loves kindness. Walk humbly with him. Cain didn't do that. At the opportune time, he murdered his brother, Abel. Leads us to the final question of the day. Where is your brother? Brings us full circle, does it not? God knew exactly where Cain had been and Abel was. He knew exactly what had happened. But it was a question of fellowship. You are created in the image of God. Your brother is created in the image of God. Cain, what have you done? You are created in my image. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the one who has brought you into being. I have shown you what to do to avoid hiding. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be ashamed. Walk in the light as I am in the light. Where's your brother? We're keeping things very simple this morning. And in that spirit, Jesus keeps it really, really simple. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? To which he responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So I challenge you, even as I challenge myself this morning, as you leave this building and you interact with people, the question's being answered. Who is my neighbor? All around you. You're going to come in contact this week with people who absolutely agree with you on many things about our culture and society, and you're going to interact with people on the exact opposite end of your view of the way culture and society ought to go. How will you treat them? It will be easy for many of us to be filled with anger based on what we see over the course of the next several days. Do you do well to be angry? And what are you going to do with what you're feeling? Will it drive you to the throne of God in prayer, asking for his help, asking for further refinement, purer in God, help my, purer in heart, oh God, help me to be? Or will it drive you deeper into the shadows? These are simple, sharp, searching questions. Sharp in the sense of the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. And once again, we're reminded, no creature is hidden from his sight. all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. What I want you to see more than anything this morning is they don't require a PhD to answer. You don't have to know every page of the Bible in order to answer these questions. Where are you? Who told you? What have you done? Why are you angry? If you do well, won't you be accepted? Where is your brother? What they do require is honesty. The sort of honesty that the psalmist is pleading for in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I don't know about you, but I need to pray Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 this week. My week will go better if I pray that prayer. Would you pray that with me this week? And even as you pray, we'll end here. If you open your Bible back to Acts chapter 2. As we come face to face with those questions that perhaps begin to make us very uncomfortable, because we, like the first man and the first woman, know what it is to hide amongst the trees. The great goal of these questions this morning is not to make you feel guilty and drive you back out into the world. Good luck with the guilt that you have. The goal of these questions is to lead us to Jesus. Do you remember how in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon concludes with, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Where are you? You killed the Son of God. Who told you that was what you ought to do? Certainly not the Father. What have you done? Here it is. Why were you so angry? If you do not do well, sin will devour you. Those basic questions cut those people to the heart, and they said, with a question of their own, "What shall we do?" To which Peter replied, "Repent. It's time to turn." Because this is the great reversal of sin's curse. Adam and Eve, they hid behind the trees, naked, covered in shame. Jesus the Christ was hung on a tree, stripped of all outward dignity, and he conquered shame. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here is the great reversal of sin's curse, and it's available in Christ alone. Simple, sharp questions that require honesty on our part, that in God's infinite wisdom drive us to the cross. And as you weigh those questions, as we sing this invitation song, and you need to make some honest answer, looking for help, looking for hope, and we can help, we invite you to come to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.